Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning and meet together in God's Word. For those of you who don't know me, my name's David Stupples. I don't usually preach here in the morning. I'm not the pastor here, but it's a wonderful pleasure to be here this morning and to continue through the series in Ephesians that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. So last week, Josh has finished up chapter 3 for us, and so by natural progression, as you normally read through a book, we're going to be looking at chapter 4. That's what Diane has just so wonderfully read for us. So what I pray that we will be seeing this morning is that Jesus is the hope of our call and the goal of our call. And so we'll spend some time unpacking that and kind of seeing what that's going to look like. But we're going to be looking at those three things. We're going to be looking at what is the call. We're going to see how Jesus is the hope and also how Jesus is the goal. So I'm going to pray and then we can get into it, if you'll pray with me. Heavenly Lord, Father, we do just thank you for your grace for us to bring us all together this morning as one body. I pray that you would speak through your word and that you would minister by your spirit to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would be with me this morning as I, just speak your word, and I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you would encourage all of us in Jesus, that we would see Jesus more clearly, and that we would see his glory on display more and more. So, Lord, would you be with us? Would you help us to praise you with our hearts, and would you move us by your spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the book of Ephesians, it's a book in the New Testament, and it's a book that's written by a guy called the Apostle Paul. And in this book, Ephesians, it's been split up into six chapters. And we can kind of see these six chapters, and when we split them in the middle, we get three and three. And what we see is that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is giving us a whole lot of information. And he's given us a lot of information about the realities of Jesus. He's telling us a whole lot of things about salvation, about the gospel, about who God is and the nature of him. And as we look to the second half, we focus on the practicalities of this information. So how this information that he shared with us in the first three chapters should be turned into action. So in chapter 4 is really where we start to see Paul teaching the Ephesian church what the implications of this knowledge is that he's gone through such great lengths in the first three chapters to explain to them. So when we come to our passage in Ephesians, we need to think of it in this way. To understand what's happening. And we're going to see instructions and we're going to see a call for action. And so in verse 1 of this morning's passage, we're met with a very dense verse. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And so there's a lot going on in this verse, and the way that I like to think about it is kind of like a newspaper heading. You've got the newspaper heading and it kind of gives you the general gist of what's happening, or it's giving you something to draw your attention. And so as it draws our attention, we are brought to a few words in particular that help us understand and see what's happening. The first word is therefore. And often when we see therefore, it's almost like a big red flag. It's saying, look at some things that have happened beforehand. So we see therefore. So Paul is stressing a previous point. He's stressing some things that has been mentioned in the first half of Ephesians, that first three chapters. The second thing is that he's mentioning this thing called a walk. And so when we think of walk, we got to think of an action. Paul's calling a lifestyle. He's calling a change to the way that we do things. And the other thing is a call. So he mentions this thing called a calling, and this is actually what we see as the motivator of the walk. So this action and lifestyle that we're being called to should be according to the call that has been given to us. And so I want us to see here the focus and emphasis that Paul is putting on this call. Paul uses some words that really grab our attention. It really brings us to see the weight of this call. You know, he uses the word urge. So, you know, he's very passionate about this call. This call is very important. He uses it to urge the church to do it. It's something that we should be really focusing in on and seeing is important. The other thing he says is men are worthy. And so there's a high value to this call. Now, if you think of things that are worthy, they're usually things that are quite important to you, and they're very valuable. And so it's the same thing. He's saying that this call is valuable. So this call for the church is something that's important, and it's so valuable. And so if we take that therefore, the start of that verse, and we look early into Ephesians, we see what this call is. We see that this call is for the church to be united with one another as one body. So in Ephesians 2, a couple chapters back, we really see in the second half of that chapter that Paul is outlining how we as believers are all one in Christ. All of God's people have been brought into unity with one another through our faith in Jesus. So I want you to imagine with me just for a moment that imagine all of us are little droplets of water, but we're all kind of separate. So imagine that you're your own little individual drop of water. And Jesus, I want you to imagine that Jesus is a glass bottle. And so that when we're all in Jesus, we're all united in him. He is the glass that enables the water to make up one body. And so the church is all one in Christ. All of us, all little individual droplets, are brought together and united in him through faith. Just like water droplets become united, we are united as one body in Jesus. So being one body is the important call that Paul is giving the church. And this is what they are urged to live out and walk in. So in verse 2 onward, what we see then, by nature of almost like, you know, the newspaper heading, you've got the body underneath, which is going to help you kind of understand and make sense of it all. We see in verse 2 onward, basically, Paul helping us make sense of what this call looks like. And so we see a few examples. He says humility. So living with humility with one another. Not thinking about yourself as higher or better than others. He says gentleness. Going about things in a way that is loving, that's caring, that's compassionate. Patience. And bearing one another in love, bearing with one another in love, sorry, and moving into people's hardships, moving into people's struggles, bearing their burdens, praying for them. This is what the call of the body is. This is what the call should look like, that we should have an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit, which just means to be eager to live with unity with one another. This is what living in the body looks like. So I want you to imagine and just think of your body for a moment and just think about all the parts that make it up. Now you got lots of parts in your body. You got hands, you got feet, you got your mouth, your nose, stomach, so forth. And just think about how united and everything is in your body and how connected it is. It's connected in every single thing that it does, in the way that it functions. It's connected in the way that it lives, in the way that it processes information, everything from the top of your head to the tip of your toes. And then when everything is going as it should, it's healthy. And this is exactly how the church should be. One body, functioning healthy, with lots of different things present in order to be unified. Humility, peace, kindness, patience, and gentleness. These are things that make up a healthy body. But what about when the body works as it shouldn't? I want to think about your own body again for a moment and think about a muscle cramp. Who likes muscle cramps? Anybody in here? Anyone a fan of those? How painful are they? You know, they're the worst, and they just come out of nowhere. And the worst thing is when you kind of feel it coming on and you can't do anything about it and you kind of gets you in the hamstring or something. They're so painful. It's just the worst. But it goes to show that when things in the body aren't acting or working as it should, there's pain. You know, there's pain that's felt in the body. Almost like a cramp. You know, it's like there's a disconnect going on somewhere in the body. You know, you don't willingly just subject yourself to a cramp. No one wants that. It's painful. So when those things that Paul's mentioning in verses 2 to 3 there, when they aren't present in the body, there's pain. There's hostility. So things like our pride, you know, that cramps the church body. Our harshness rather than gentleness, that causes pain, that cramps the body. you know, when we're speaking harshly and not sharing the gospel in love or not speaking the truth in love, these things hurt the body. Our impatience, that hurts the body, that cramps the body. And we feel the effects of these things, don't we? Even in the church. Now, the Ephesian church that Paul is speaking to here, these things would have been there. They would have had these things present. You know, things like pride, harshness, impatience. And that's exactly why Paul is urging them to live as one body rather than with hostility. In chapter four, chapter five, we see that this is because of their callous hearts. Actually, no, it's the second half of chapter four. I'm mistaken there. We really see that it's because of their callous hearts, their hardened hearts. The reason why they are hostile to one another, the reason why there is no unity in the church, is because their hearts have been hardened. And it's the same for us. It's the same reason why we have these things present in our hearts. It's because of our sin. It's because of our calloused hearts, our hardened hearts. And so we all feel those pains of sin, and we all feel and experience them. You know, who would say that they have experienced no conflict in their marriage? Or maybe no conflict in your family, or even have experienced it in the church? So we can't deny that often we live in a way that doesn't reflect being one with one another. Maybe you felt the pains of someone being harsh or impatient to you, or maybe you've been at the brunt end of someone that's prideful and boasting. Sin pains our hearts, whether we're the one that's contributing it or receiving it. Our sinful hearts mean that we fall short of this calling. You know, we fall short of this calling to live as one body. Sin brings this pain to the body. But most of all, we need to see that sin pains God. Now, sin paining God just because we've failed to live in unity seems maybe at first a little bit dramatic, but I think when we really understand that God is perfect in his unity within himself, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and when we've acted in ways that go against God's nature, and how he has called his people to live, then we can see that there's actually quite a severity to this. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We've all sinned. And sin can be a bit of a terrifying word sometimes. You know, maybe when you hear it, you think to yourself, I'm not that sinful. No, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm pretty good. Or maybe you think, I only sin sometimes. Maybe here and there on the weekend you might say that I sin a little bit, but most of the time I'm good, so it's not really a problem. But we need to see that sin is a real problem. Because sin at its core is just simply rebellion. It's rebellion against God. It's living for yourself. It's for your own desires. It's for your own needs and wants, rather than loving God and loving your neighbor. It breaks our relationship that we have with God. And it really breaks our relationships with one another too. We're exactly like the Ephesian church that Paul is speaking to. We have problems in our life, in our relationship with others, in our friend group, in our family, in our marriages. And the reason why is our hearts, they're hardened. They're sinful. So we have a bit of a tension here, don't we? You know, because on one hand, we're told that we are one body and we're called to live this out. And on the other hand, our presence of our sin actually means that we fail to walk in a manner worthy of this calling, our calling to be one body. And so you might be thinking, well, what do we do then? Do we just give up? Is there any hope for us? Is there any hope that we could live to this calling that we've been called to? And we see in the passage this morning that there is a hope, but there's only one hope. We see Paul allude to this in verse 4. Now, he brings the Ephesian church to remember their one hope that belongs to their call. And what is that hope for the church? It's Jesus. Jesus is the only hope that we have to live as one body. And so I want us to look at three different things, and we'll look at them a bit more depth, but I'll let you know what they are now. We'll see three things. We'll see that Jesus is the hope of the body because firstly, he provides the body. The second thing is that he holds the body together. And the third thing is that he is the one that empowers the body. So the first thing, he provides the body. It's in Jesus where we as hopeless and sinful people can be united through one body, Jesus' body on the cross. Remember, we're all like little drops of water. The only hope that we could ever have of being united as one is if we're inside of the bottle. So without the glass bottle, the water would just be a mess all over the floor, you know? So he is the glass bottle. He is the environment that brings us all together. It's in Jesus that we can be united back to God and united together despite our sin. The only way is because of his life and how he lived rather than us. And so when we see those things that Paul mentioned that the church should live like, you know, humility, we see gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, we actually see that Jesus was did this perfectly. He fulfilled this call that which is meant to be ours. You know, we see Jesus was truly humble. When we look in Philippians in chapter 2, verse 6, it says this. He says, who though he was in the form of God, so that's Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So there's no humility like Jesus' humility. How he emptied himself to serve us in love. We see that Jesus is the one who was truly gentle with us. We see this in Matthew 11, verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we see in Christ's gentleness, we have rest for our souls. He's the one that truly lived out the gentleness that we are called to, and he gives it to us. Jesus was perfectly patient, patient even when his disciples constantly failed and sinned against him. Jesus is the one who bared with us in love, who ultimately took on all of our transgressions, who took on all of our burdens onto himself as he died on the cross. This is the greatest act of love in all of history. There's nothing else that compares to it. Jesus lived the calling that the church is called to. Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live because of our hearts, but so that through faith in him, we can be brought into one body and to be united in him. He gave up his body on the cross in order to bring us into one body. He is the hope because he provides his body to bring us into one body. So Jesus provides the body. The second point, he holds the body together. He is the bond. And we see this in verse 3. So we see that in unity, so we see unity in the bond of peace. That's what the church is called to, unity in the bond of peace. And the bond of peace is the gospel, the glue. And we see that alluded to because he's picking up on some familiar language from chapter 3 and 2, that Christ came and preached peace to those who are far and those who are near. So he came and he preached the gospel. So we know that this bond of peace is the gospel. It's the glue. It's the thing that brings us all together. It's the thing that binds us together. The reason being because we all meet one another at the cross because we're all in need of mercy and forgiveness. If there's one thing that all believers have in common, if there's one bond, it's this. It's Jesus. It's that we all need Jesus and that we all love Jesus and we all have our faith in Jesus and we're all united in Jesus. He's the one thing that pulls us all together. He's the bond. I just spent the last week at a thing called the Equip Conference. Some of us might have heard of it before. Maybe some of us have been. But it's basically a whole week. It's a conference that goes over a whole week and many people from different churches come together to be equipped to learn how to study the Bible, read the Bible, and share the Bible with others. And one thing that really struck me and really stood out to me was that there was something about over 100 people around different ages, and they're all coming from different churches, like completely different denominations, and they're all coming together. But the one thing that every single person had in common was Jesus. The one thing that they had was their faith, everybody meeting one another at the cross. And what that really meant was that as we were communicating and connecting with one another, there was just this bond, there was this unity that we had, but that bond was only because of Jesus. So Jesus is the hope because he's the common bond between all believers. And so thirdly, Jesus empowers the body. So Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. It's by his Holy Spirit that he transforms our hearts and he empowers us to walk in line with God's calling. And we see this in Philippians 2 in verse 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So it's God by his Spirit who works in us to bring about the desire and the power that we need to walk in a way that actually reflects our calling. Jesus is the hope because he gives the power we need to walk. And so I really want us to see, bringing all of this together, is that Jesus really is the one hope to our call. Because he's the one that provides the way for us to be one body to begin with. He's the glue, he's the one that binds us all together, brings us all together, and he gives us the Spirit, which empowers us and enables us to actually walk in light of this calling as one body. And so no matter which angle you look at it from, it's all about Jesus. It's all from Jesus, it's all by Jesus. Jesus is the one hope for the church's call to be one body. And so in a world that is so disjointed and filled with so much hostility, the church is where we see the hope for all people. Jesus is the hope to a hostile world, and Jesus is the hope for the church. So wherever you have separation of any kind, only Jesus can be our hope to bring people into unity. And so what does that mean for us, and what might this look like practically? Well, whenever there's a conflict anywhere in the body, maybe that's in the church, or maybe that's in our family, maybe our marriage, or maybe our friendships, any kind of relationship that you can think of, that we have with believers, we have a special hope amidst our conflict. A hope that without Christ we wouldn't have. The only solution to conflict can only come through the path of Jesus. And so we're faced with a choice. We're faced with a choice. Would we take the path of Jesus that leads to unity, or would we take another path that leads to hostility? The path that is not Jesus, I'll tell you, is a dead-end track. That's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to go anywhere nice. Only the track that comes out in a good place is the one that goes through Jesus. And conflict is real. And I'm not saying that conflict is easy or that conflict is simple, but we need to understand that conflict and hurt that we feel was coming out of sin. It's because of sin that these things are present. And so we need to bring the gospel into our conflict. And sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes it's the last thing we want to do. Sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes we still want to be angry. You know, sometimes we don't want to apologize for our wrongs. We don't want to show grace and forgiveness to people. And it's times like that, it's exactly times like that where we need to look to Jesus as our hope. To remember that we are one, and to remember the way that Christ has acted towards us in love, and to be empowered by his Spirit to walk in a way that reflects Jesus. So where do you maybe need to bring the hope of Jesus into an area of your life? Maybe it's forgiving a brother or sister in the Lord, or maybe it's moving to someone in the body with humility and asking for forgiveness. Jesus is the only hope that we have to live as one body, and I hope that we can see that, and I hope that that really stirs our heart to appreciate him and to pursue him and to depend on him as this hope. So, not just this, but Jesus is also the goal of the body. We see that he is what the church should be growing into, what the church should be like, what we should think like. And we see this later on in the second half of this morning's passage. But he's given everyone in the church a specific ministry to serve to make this happen. So in verse 11, we see God has given the church the apostles. He's given them the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And we can see that these gifts that God has given us are vital and have been given by God for a specific purpose. And so these ones in particular are mentioned because they provide a really foundational role in equipping the members of the church for ministry. And we can think of the word ministry as just the word for service, so really to equip the church members for service. And I just want to say just a side note there on apostles and prophets and what Paul's alluding to there. And just to make it clear that this is, he's speaking of a very specific time in church history. There are no more apostles or prophets, but in the early church they were absolutely vital. They were what God used for the establishing of his church in the first century. And so as a result of them, we have the foundations of the faith laid out, and we have those in God's word. And so God has given us all these things. He's given us these giftings by his Spirit. We see that when it mentions that he who ascended on high and led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. So Christ gave gifts to our spiritual gifts so that we would use them for service. And so God, in particular, these ones here, has been given so that the whole church would be equipped for acts of service. So all believers are called to ministry. All believers are called to serve. And in many ways in Scripture we see God gives us people different gifts and what the service looks like. You know, we see things like wisdom, you know, gifts of wisdom, gifts of teaching, shepherding, maybe it's hospitality, evangelism, empathy, music, leadership. There's a whole lot of things, and we're all being gifted by God through his Spirit when we have our faith in him with this stuff, and it's given for service. But it's interesting how sometimes we separate ministry just to be something that the pastors or the missionaries do, isn't it? We say, they're working in ministry, I'm working my 9-to-5 job, doing something else, and I'm not called to any kind of ministry. But that's not true. We're all called to exercise the gifts that God has given us, and we're called to use them for serving the church. And so all ministries are vital for the church because they all have one purpose. The common purpose is to build up the body of Christ. And so when every single piece of the body is working together, it fulfills its function. You know, it's for building up the body of Christ. That's what all of these things have been given to the church for. And so what does a built-up body look like? What is the end goal that we're working to? Maybe you're thinking it's maybe like a bodybuilder, all muscly, all buff. Is that what a built-up body looks like? Is that what all church members are supposed to be? Are we meant to be bodybuilders? No, we're not supposed to be bodybuilders. But Paul gives us two examples of what this looks like. He tells us what a built-up body is in verse 13. And we see those in two examples. So the first example is unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Which means that so that we would know Jesus with everything in us. That we would all be on the same page when it comes to thinking about Jesus, when it comes to thinking about the gospel and who God is and salvation and all of these things. That's what a built-up body looks like. That we would all have unity when it comes to thinking of these things. And the second example is spiritual maturity, which we see as being compared to the stature, the fullness of Christ, the full measure of Christ. So not only are we to be on the same page thinking as everybody else in the body, but we are to be in every way like Christ. We are to be more like Jesus. We are to walk like Jesus more. We are to love as Jesus loved, be faithful as Jesus was faithful. And so God's will is for the church and for its members to grow into Christ in every single way. And that's what we see in verse 15, that we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head. And so this is the call of the church body. It's to know more and to be more like Jesus. We must live with this goal in mind and help one another achieve this goal through our serving. Now, think of I like cup analogies and water analogies. I just think that they work really well. Maybe you've noticed, maybe you haven't, but I want you to imagine just one cup, and this cup is filled with water. And this cup signifies Jesus, and the water inside signifies every single thing about him. The water is the epitome of Jesus. It's everything that has to do with his teachings, his love for people, his humility. This cup is filled to the brim. It's absolutely full. This is Jesus. And I want you to imagine just another cup here. And I want you to imagine that this cup is the church. And so as we grow and as we build build up the body through the way that we serve one another, I want you to imagine that cup filling up. And I want you to imagine that cup filling up in reflection of who Jesus is. So as that cup fills up, as we serve, as we use our gifts, as we think and think in one mindset to know Jesus more and to be like him more, the church builds up to be like Christ. That's the kind of image that we get from Paul that he's painting. And so Jesus is the only hope that we have to live as one body. And I hope that we've been able to see that. And that Jesus is the goal of the church's call, that the call to be one body, that we would be like Jesus more, that we would think like Jesus, that we would know him in every single way. And so what are the implications of this passage? Well, two that come to mind. The first one is to have Jesus as your hope. What does this look like? Well, this just really looks like being dependent upon him as you seek to live out your call to be one body. So I want to ask a question that kind of follows that, is who are you depending on for an example, for your example, for strength, for the motivation on how you live to be one body, how you live out your faith, how you live out your calling? Are you relying on yourself? Are you maybe even relying on your pastor? Are you relying on a friend? Or is it Jesus? And I would encourage you to make it Jesus if it isn't Jesus. He is the only hope. And maybe you don't know Jesus and the hope that he brings, but I'd invite you to reflect over this and know that these promises of hope and of all these things are yours too through faith in Christ. And so if you're sitting here this morning, maybe it could be a good time to reflect on maybe some of these things and maybe some of these things that have come to mind, you know. In a world that is so hostile, we see a picture in the church which is bringing the unity that each of one of us long for. Know that offer is open to you through faith in him. And so I'd like to just encourage you, just have Jesus as your hope, depending on him as you pursue this calling to be one body. The second implication is just to have Jesus as your goal. So what does this look like? Just having Jesus as your goal, as your focus, as central to your ministry in the way that he has called you to serve. Have him central. And so how can you be intentional in the way that you live and do things so that the church body can be built up? And I'd love to encourage you that every part of the body is vital. You know, every single part plays a role in building up the body of Christ. And so serve the way in the body that God has gifted and called you to serve. Whether that's music, whether that's hospitality, teaching, serving, listening, discipleship, evangelism, morning tea, creche, clean-up, everything. Everything is important in God's church, and we're all called to serve in the way that he has called us to serve. So be encouraged that in the very way that you serve others in love for them, the body is built up to know Jesus more and to be like him. So I might close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the wonderful gift of grace which is given to us in Jesus, the gift of salvation, and that in him we have all been united to one through one body. Lord, I just pray that you would give us such a sense of clarity to see Jesus as our hope, to our call to be one body, to live with unity with one another, that we would be utmostly dependent on him, seeing how he provides the body for us, how he holds us all together as one, and how he empowers us by his Spirit to live out this calling. I pray, Lord, that we would see that Jesus is our only hope to living in unity with one another. As well as, Lord, I pray that we would see that Christ is the goal, that we are to grow up into every way, into him who is the head, that we as a church would reflect Jesus in the way that we think and the way that we act. And I pray that you would encourage us to use the ways in which you have called us to serve, that we may be able to walk in this, that we would have a great joy and each playing a role in building up the body of Christ. I pray that you'd give us clarity maybe and wisdom on maybe areas that we could serve in. Maybe we don't know, Lord, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would make aware to us areas that we could serve you and serve others in. I pray this to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.